Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire chapter this morning, and our focus will be on verses 19 and 20 in light of Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is God's Word in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yet let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So far we read the Holy Word of God. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2, questions and answers 3 through 5. Question 3 asks, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" The answer, "Out of the law of God." What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then question 5. "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1, which we considered last week Sunday morning, is a Lord's Day that is introductory in nature. Lord's Day 1 lays before us, by way of introduction, the theme of the entire catechism, which is the comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our faithful Savior. In Lord's Day 1 last week, we developed that theme of comfort by looking at the word of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. At the end of that chapter, he expressed what was his desire for the saints in the church in Thessalonica. He says in verse 16 and 17, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." We developed that theme last week from this passage, but what we did not do is go into great detail regarding the second question and answer of Lord's Day 1. Because the second question and answer goes on to ask the question, how do you know that comfort? The question is, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort may live and die happily? And so you understand the significant difference between knowing what that comfort is and the enjoyment and the experience of that comfort. And it's the latter that we are interested in, of course. It's one thing to know what it is, to be able to explain to somebody else, this is the comfort that comes from the Christian faith. But we're not looking to explain the comfort only to other people. The interest of the catechism and what is our interest is to know it personally and to know it experientially, so that as question 2 asks, we may live and we may die happily. And the catechism lays out that this is what you are to know personally and experientially, to experience this comfort. You need to know how great your sin and misery are. You need to know the deliverance from that sin and misery as it's found in Jesus Christ alone. And you need to know how to live and why to live a grateful, thankful life for that deliverance. And those three things that we are to know are the three main sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we begin this morning a development of that first part, the importance of knowing our sin and our misery. So let's take as our theme from Lord's Day 2, the knowledge of our misery, noticing in the first place the mirror, in the second place the reflection, and in the third place the purpose. You'll notice that in Lord's Day 2, we do not have the question of what is our misery. The question, very simply, is whence knowest thou thy misery? And the assumption of that question is that we know what our misery is. Our misery, to put it generally, very simply, is our sin. And what that sin is, what that sin does, and what that sin deserves. And the question of the catechism right at the beginning in Lord's Day 2 is, whence knowest thou thy misery, thy sin? From where do you know it? How do you know it? And the answer that the catechism gives is out of the law of God. I'd like to look at this as it's developed for us from the Word of God in Romans chapter 3, particularly verses 19 and 20 of this chapter. And there are two reasons that it's good for us to look at this in light of Romans 3, 19 and 20. The first is a reason I can be very brief about, and that is very simply that the answer to question 3 in the Heidelberg Catechism is most explicitly lifted from Romans 3, verse 20. The idea of question and answer 3 is found in many places in the Bible. We sang this morning from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 makes clear the truth of question and answer 3. James chapter 1 is a chapter in which we have explicitly the imagery that we're using in the theme and points, namely the mirror and the reflection, also teaches the truth of question and answer 3. But the most explicit, direct place that this question and answer is found is in Romans chapter 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Romans 3, verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so for that simple reason, it's good for us to use Romans 3, 19 and 20 in connection with Lord's Day 2. But there's a second reason that I wanted to use Romans 3 this morning. And that is that it allows us to see the parallel from a big picture perspective between how Paul develops the truth in the book of Romans with how the truth is developed in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's often stated, and rightly so, that the Heidelberg Catechism, in its theme and divisions, and the thread that runs throughout the Catechism, the comfort of the gospel in the way of knowing our sin and misery, our deliverance in Jesus, and our grateful walk of obedience, is patterned after the Apostle Paul's development of the truth in the book of Romans. And that is true, that the book of Romans follows that exact same thread. The opening chapters deal with the reality of sin and corruption and depravity for all men, Jew and Gentile alike, moving into in chapter 3 and following to the wonderful deliverance that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and through faith in his name, and then the conclusion of the book laying out for us what a grateful, obedient life looks like. So that thread of Romans is the thread that runs through the entire Heidelberg Catechism. And it's good for us to remember that in light of what Paul's purpose is in laying out the truth along these lines, and what the Catechism's purpose is in laying out the truth along these lines. What it all came down to for the Apostle Paul is that he wanted to lay before the saints in Rome that which was entrusted to him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was entrusted to him was the gospel of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces the letter by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is what Paul was called unto, to proclaim the good news that has God as the content, God as he's revealed in Jesus Christ, and the good news that comes from the one who is the one true and living God. And Paul had the great desire to go to Rome. And the first chapter of the book, before he gets into the development of the main idea of the book, is laying before them, this is my desire. I want to come to Rome, God willing. And he says at the end of that in verse 15, this is why I want to come to Rome. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And that filters into what is the theme of the entire book in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so this was what Paul was called unto, the gospel of God. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to go there, and he wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. He's not able to do that yet. And so what does he do in this book? He does what is his chief desire. And that is he lays before them in written form that which is entrusted to him. He lays before them in this beautiful development of the truth, the good news of who God is and salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why that is so important is because it guides us in seeing that everything in the book is aiming at that purpose for which he is writing, that purpose for which he wanted to go to Rome itself. So everything in the book, the big sections of the book, the knowledge of sin, depravity, deliverance in Jesus, grateful conduct at the end, and then all of the intricate argumentation and details, which it is at times somewhat difficult to see how it all fits together. All of those intricate parts and all of the broad sections are aiming at this main point of laying before the saints in Rome the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we need to remember as we begin a development of the truth from the Heidelberg Catechism. Because it's the exact same thing. That the big parts, 2 through 4 on our sin and misery, 5 through 31 in our deliverance from that in the Lord Jesus Christ, 32 through 52 on our grateful life of obedience, all of the big parts and all of the more intricate sections within the big sections are part of developing the one main point, which is what we went into last week, the comfort of the Christian faith, the comfort of belonging in body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so furthermore, a little bit more specifically, it's good for us to see this because when you look at the book of Romans in the opening 3 chapters, there's one main point that he's trying to get across so clearly, and he does get across so clearly. And that one main point that we cannot miss, and this is the one main point of Lord's Days 2 through 4, is that all men standing before God, Jew and Gentile alike, are sinners, are depraved, are guilty. And as sinners, depraved and guilty, standing before a holy and righteous God, we have a need. And we have a need that only God gives the answer to. And that need is for the Lord Jesus Christ and the life and the salvation that is found in him. That's what we're doing here. Laying before us, as Paul does in the beginning of Romans, the sin and depravity and guilt of all men, so that we lead and see the need that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that more specifically then, from And the Catechism in Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20 really marks the end and then the transition from that first main section on man's depravity and sin into that second section on the deliverance that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conclusion, as we have it in 19 and 20 of the chapter, looks at the truth from the perspective of the law of God. We see that in verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. When you read the book of Romans, you come across many references to the law of God. And sometimes you have to ask and face the question, what aspect of God's law is being dealt with? It's clear that in Romans 3, 19 and 20, we're dealing here with God's moral, abiding law that comes before all men at all times. And that's exactly what the Catechism brings us to. Because the Catechism explains this language out of the law of God by summarizing that law with the two great commandments of love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's moral, abiding law given to the Jews at Mount Sinai, known in the heart of all men as we stand before the Creator. That law that comes to all men at all times. Notice what Romans 3, verse 19 says. Romans 3, 19 says that law speaks. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. The law speaks. And from that we can ask two questions. Who is speaking really in the end, and what does it say? Well, the who is the one whose law it is. God is speaking through his law. And the Catechism repeatedly refers to the law of God. The law is that which reveals the very holy character of the lawgiver. And when the law comes and speaks, it is God himself who is coming, and he is speaking to all men who stand before that law. And the question then is, what is God saying in that law? What is the content of that law? And the content of that law, in its summary essence form, is that we are to love God. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's the perfection of the law that is being highlighted in Romans chapter 3 and Lord's Day 2. You'll notice that when you come to the question in question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? The answer to that question right here is not an explanation of each of the Ten Commandments. We're going to come to that in the third section when the question is asked, how do we show God we are thankful? And then all of the commandments are going to be listed and explained in detail. But here, where the question is, how do you know your misery? The law of God. Well, what does the law of God require of you? The answer is not the Ten Commandments in particular, but it's the summary. And it's the summary because the summary of law gets at the perfection of the law. And that's reflected in the next question when it says, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And so what we're getting at here is that we have a God of holy and righteous character who lays before us a law that reflects his holy and righteous character. And the essence of that law is, I demand of you, the creature, I demand of you perfection. And this is what perfection looks like. It is to love me. to love me with everything you are, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that law is as a mirror, that when we stand before it, it gives a reflection back regarding what we look like in light of that law, which is a mirror. And the word that's used in Romans 3, verse 19, or rather in verse 20, when it says at the end, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin," that word knowledge literally refers to a precise and correct knowledge. And that's what the law of God does. When it's the mirror that shows us what God requires is perfection, it gives us a precise, correct knowledge of what we look like and who we are. It's not like, children, some of those mirrors that you may have stood in front of at a science museum or something like that. It's a mirror that's made intentionally to distort how you look. So you look at one mirror and it makes you tall and skinny, or you look at a different mirror and it makes you shorter and wider. And you look at that and you say, that's not accurate. That's not actually what I look like. And you know that. The law of God as a mirror is not like that. It's not something that we look into and what we see back from that law, we have to say, oh, that's not the way that I really like. It's a mirror that gives precise, absolute, correct imagery of what is true of you and how you look and how I look. And beloved, when you stand before that law, as you stand before that law, by nature, apart from the regenerating, transforming grace of God in Jesus Christ, when you see yourself as who you are of yourself, and we still see a part of that, we most definitely do in our sinful flesh that clings to us. The result is what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 19, when he says at the end, that every mouth may be stopped. When you see yourself in that mirror of God's law, this is what it does. This is what it needs to do. It needs to shut us up. It closes our mouths. We have nothing to say. And beloved, when you know that, and when that actually is what it does to you, that's a good thing. That's a really good thing to know that. That means the Spirit of God has worked in you so that you understand that law as the guide, not only, but that which reveals the holy character of God and the perfection that He demands. And it means that you understand yourself. So that when you see yourself in the mirror of God's law, the response that you have is nothing. My mouth is stopped. I shut up because there is nothing that I can bring to God in light of what I see in the mirror of God's law. That's what it does to us. And that's a good thing, as we're going to come to see. So what is that reflection? Let's look at that reflection more carefully now in the second point of the sermon. That reflection is our sin. And we can lay this out in two main headings. And we'll start by looking at the word that's used at the end of verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Standing before the perfect law of God, the mirror, it reflects back to me the knowledge of my sin. And that word sin, at the end of verse 20, is the broadest term for sin. It's the word that we're all familiar with. Even you children are familiar with this word. It's the word that means to miss the mark. And so when I look into the law of God, it shows me what I do. And this is what I do. I miss the mark. The law says, here's the mark. We heard it this morning. The law says, hit the mark of the service and love of my name. Hit it by serving me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we know all of the particulars as well in the Ten Commandments and in God's Word. And the law shows us, we don't hit that. What I do misses the mark of the glory of God. What I say misses the mark of the glory of God. What I think misses the mark of loving this God and loving my neighbor with everything that I am. But here's the thing about the mirror. It doesn't just show that what I do or say or think misses the mark of God's glory. But the unique character of the mirror of God's law is that it shows us more than just an outer reflection. But the unique character of God's law is that it reveals what is much, much deeper. You look at a mirror in your bathroom, and all you see is what's on the outside. But the mirror of God's law goes much deeper. And therein lies the importance of seeing the law from the point of view of the summary and the perfection that it requires. And God will not let us here. The Catechism does not let us here only deal with the outer and the seen. And that can maybe happen if you go through the Ten Commandments and you ask, have I killed somebody today? And the answer is, no, I haven't killed anybody because I haven't taken the life of anyone. But then you go to Lord's Day 2 and the perfection of the law, and God says, love me with everything that you are. And you look at that law, and all of a sudden, the insides are opened up to you. And you see, the issue is not just that I do things that miss the mark of God's glory, but that's who I am by nature. That's the sinfulness of my flesh as I have it in Adam. And that's what question and answer 5 is getting at. I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. There you're not just looking at the outward, what is seen, but you're looking deep inside and you're saying, I know what's true of my flesh. That it is in me to hate God and to hate my neighbor. And we're not going to get into this morning why that's the case. We're going to get that next time when we talk about the fall and the effect of the fall and what death is. But right now, we simply explain the truth that God's law, which requires perfection, shows that I do sinful things, but also that I am, at the core of who I am by nature, sinful. That every mouth may be stopped. Now think about that language in terms of what I just described. And beloved, I don't say this in order to be sensational. I say it because it's true. That when you look into the mirror of God's law and it shows you this part of who you are, your mouth needs to be stopped because what you're seeing is horrific. It's appalling. It's despicable. It's filthy. It's corrupt. It's awful. It's nasty. And you can go on and on with all of those descriptive terms that you could come up with in your mind. I don't say that again In order to be sensational, I say that because that's true. And here we're not talking about how someone else looks when they look into that mirror. Don't think about how someone else looks when they look into that mirror. It's how you look. It's how I look when I look into the mirror of God's law and I see who I am by nature. And this is the fact that so strong is that sinful nature still that we can be deceived in this. We can be deceived into, when we look into that law, we may say, yeah, I'm sinful or I'm a sinner, but we don't have laid before us in our consciences how bad it is. Because that's how strong our sinful nature is at times, where we're led to say, ah, it's not that bad. It's not that despicable. No, it is. It is. Our sin, we're not talking about how we look physically, beloved. No, we're not at all. There we say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm thankful to God. I'm talking about the spiritual reality of sin. It's awful. It's terrible. It's disgusting. It's horrifying. So that when I see it, when I see it in myself and who I am by nature, my mouth is stopped. Stop from this point of view. I'm so blown away. I have nothing to say because of how awful it is. When you understand the holy character of God, you understand the awful character of our sin and our sinfulness. So that in the first place, the law shows the sin and the sinfulness. But now in the second place, when it shows back to us our sin and sinfulness, what's stamped across that mirror is a word. And that word is guilty. So that the law, remember we're dealing with law. God as the lawgiver. The law comes before us. The law requires perfection. I see myself in light of that law, and the conclusion of that sin and sinfulness is the guilty stamped on that mirror. And that's Romans 3, verse 19 at the end. And all the world may become guilty before God. And when I am guilty before God, I am liable to the punishment that that sin deserves. So that, if we could put it this way, this is the perfection of God's law as a mirror. I stand before that mirror, and it reflects back to me the filthy, corrupt reality of who I am as a sinner, inside and out. Stamped across that mirror so that you cannot miss it is guilty. And then behind you in the reflection is the lake of fire, the representation of hell itself that you deserve to be tossed into forever, and I with you for that sin and that guilt against the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth. So that all of our mouths are stopped. If our mouths were stopped in the first place because we saw the horrifying picture that was reflected back to us, our mouths are stopped here in the second place because we have nothing to bring in defense of ourselves. And that really is the emphasis. That mouth is shut. Because when I see that reflection and I see that guilty stamped across it, I know I have nothing to say. Nothing to say to this God and nothing to bring in my defense that can take away the filth or that can take away the guilt. Mouth closed. And beloved, that is a truth that still speaks to us today. And that's a truth that still speaks to us because we are very quick to open the mouth. And to open the mouth in defense of ourselves. when it comes to the guilt of our sin. And still today, we need to learn the lesson of a closed mouth before God and at times before others, because all we need to think about in our life, all we need to think about is how quick we can rise to our defense. So that when confronted by sin, and sometimes it takes someone else confronting us with our sin by the law of God and the perfection of God's law, the first thing to do is to talk. And what we say in that talk is maybe the first point we said earlier, it's not that bad. But then we can go on and we can become the greatest defense lawyer and say, he or she, they are the impetus behind what I have done. Or, what are you doing pointing that out to me? And the multitude of other things that we are so tempted to say when confronted by the law of God and the guilt of our sin. At times, beloved, we simply need to shut the mouth. That doesn't mean that we don't talk about the sin, that we don't talk about the way forward, that we don't talk about the grace of God in Jesus Christ to forgive. I'm talking about mouth shut in defense of self. So that at times a husband just needs to shut his mouth when he sinned against his wife and don't say anything to try to excuse it or defend it. And a wife to her husband and parents to children at times to shut the mouth so that they know I am guilty of the sin that I've committed to you. And children, teenagers, when you've been confronted with your sin and you know you're guilty, shut the mouth. You stand before God and you have nothing to say, and if you do say anything at all, what you say very simply is, I am guilty, and I am sorry, and I know it. The law reveals our sinfulness, and the law reveals our guilt. This truth was illustrated by Paul in the previous verses. So to work backwards a little bit, in Romans chapter 3, you come to verse 9, and he says at the end, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Under sin. So there's an idea there that substantiates what the Catechism says when it says that we're prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Under sin. Not just that I do sinful things, but I'm under the power, the dominion, the kingship of sin. That's what's true of all men by nature. And then 10 through 17, what Paul does here is he lifts quote after quote from the Old Testament to illustrate the sinfulness, the depravity, and the corruption of man. And we don't need to get into the details of that. It's divided in different ways. 10 through 12, depraved character. 13 and 14, depraved conversation, talking about the use of our mouths. 15 through 17, depraved conduct. And it all comes down to this, that by nature, verse 19, 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So in the end, the question is, what's the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose of the standing before God's law, of hearing for most of the sermon about the greatness of your sin and sinfulness and guilt by nature? The purpose is twofold. Number one, it is to make very clear so that we are all convicted this morning with the truth that I cannot save myself. and that the law of God and the deeds of the law cannot save me. In verse 20, the apostle says, therefore, and I said earlier that this stands as the conclusion and then the transition into the next part of the book of Romans. Therefore, this is the conclusion of it all. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Paul lays this all out. We've laid this all out this morning so that we know I cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. I cannot save myself, and the law cannot save me. And it's utter foolishness to think so or to try that. You would say to somebody, he's a fool if he thinks that when he's in his bathroom and he's looking at the mirror, and that mirror is reflecting the filth and the dirt that is on his face and body, that man would be a fool to think, well, that thing that's showing this to me, that's what I need to use to clean me. So that he looks at the mirror, it shows him the way that he looks filthy and dirty, and then he tries to use that mirror to clean him. All it would do is spread the filth around, and it would have no function to actually clean him of the filth and defilement that it's reflecting. The purpose of the mirror is to show what he looks like so that in the filth and defilement, he goes somewhere else in order to be cleansed. We don't go to the mirror to be justified. The mirror condemns us and it convicts us, but it does not justify us. And so don't be a fool. Don't go to the law. And don't go to yourself. But know that that law shows I cannot save myself. So that purpose number two, in knowing that as clearly as it can be known, we are led somewhere else. We are led to someone else. And that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of all of this, beloved, is to say that there is a Savior, one and only Savior, and that is Jesus. And the wonder of who Jesus is and what Jesus does is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ, now think about who he is personally, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before that law, that mirror, now think about it in terms of the Christmas season, when that babe who was born in the manger was a little toddler, even in Bethlehem and then Egypt and then back up in Nazareth, running around with his parents. When that little boy looked into that mirror, and when that teenager with his home in Nazareth and his parents and his half-brothers and half-scissors and his neighbors looked into that mirror, and all of his life long, when he looked into that mirror personally, this is the wonder of Jesus. What reflected back to him was the most beautiful, the most glorious image ever. What reflected back was holiness. What reflected back was righteousness. What was reflected back was one who has the mark, love God with everything. And he hit the mark, love God with everything. The wonder of Jesus is that he was the righteous and holy one, because for there to be life with God, there needs to be a righteousness from God, and that is who Jesus Christ is. And then to add to that wonder, knowing that when he looked into that mirror personally, because he was the Son of God come into the flesh, the nature of Jesus Christ's love for you and for me and for all of his people was that he said, I love them so much that I'm going to take all of that sin and I'm going to take it upon myself. So then now when he looks into that mirror, remember all of those terms that we used. Disgusting, horrifying, horrific, terrible, filthy, corrupt, defiled. With that stamp of guilt across the mirror itself, with the lake of fire in the background, the Lord Jesus Christ said, me, the Lord of glory, come into the flesh, am taking all of that upon myself. And then willingly, I'm going to jump into that lake of fire. And I'm going to do it for them. And I'm going to endure that lake of fire on the cross of Calvary for 3 hours. And because I'm the Son of God, I can take it all away and pay for it in full. The wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of the comfort of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel of God that the Apostle Paul is laying out in the book of Romans is that the righteousness needed for life with God is found in this Lord Jesus Christ, the one who obeys God's law perfectly and atones for your sin and for your guilt. What is the purpose of all of this? It's so simple. It's so simple that you little children can understand this. But the simplicity of it is what we all need to hear time and time again. You can't save yourself. Know that. Let your mouth be stopped. And cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see in that the abounding love of God. And know that in Him, through faith in His name, you are righteous. You are beautiful. You're perfect. And you're an heir of everlasting life. That's the purpose. That in the knowledge of our sin, we are led day by day, week by week, to the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory and wonder of who He is. And so right now, see Him. We talked a lot about seeing ourselves tonight, this morning. But right now, see Him. See Him by faith. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And know that He is the all-sufficient, perfect Savior. That in Him, there is forgiveness and righteousness. In Him, there is everlasting life. May God give us the eyes of faith to see, to believe in, to trust in, and to live for, out of that faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought this morning. For both young and old alike, we pray that we all might have heard the need that we have, but that we all might have been comforted with the knowledge that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is hope and forgiveness and righteousness and life. We thank thee for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.